Well, hello everybody and welcome to our youth night. All right, guys, yeah. All right. Our youth group has had an incredible year of learning about God and what he wants us to do with our lives. We've learned this year what God wants us to do, how we can go about doing it, and why it makes a difference. Like the person you just saw in the drama, God has given each of us the abilities to help others in ways that may seem trivial, but in actuality are all part of God's plans. One of those concepts that challenged us early was the idea that it is easy to ignore God. Sounds terrible, I know, and it is. It truly is. Some think that God doesn't exist. Others might feel that there is a God, but they ignore him. And then there are those who say God is dead. Well, don't worry about that, because we're here tonight to tell you that God is definitely not dead, but he is alive and well. Our field group is here to show you that and how God is active in us today. He's alive and well in the young people going on mission trips. He's alive and well on the people who invite people to church. And he's alive and well in the people who just go on simple prayer walks. Gang, tonight we're here to bust the myth that God is dead. And we're going to show you that not only is he not dead, but he desires us to work in him.
Alrighty. Well, as you have seen on that video, sometimes God expects us to do really hard things. Like our friend Josh Wheaton, who was given the task to debate not only his teacher, but his entire class on the existence of God. And you see, the youth, we empathize with Josh because as Christians, this kind of situation happens to all of us. At some point in our walk with Christ, we're going to be, you know, faced with a little debate, healthy debate about whether God exists or not. And we're called through the Bible to stand up for our faith. Now, maybe you've seen signs around or maybe, you know, at the movies proclaiming God's not dead. Maybe some of you have even received a text message saying God's not dead. Well, I'm here tonight to explain what this is all about. As James said, we are challenged this year to really get our facts down about God's existence and whether or not he is really alive and well. We wanted truth, not conjecture or speculation. And after studying over a period of months, we got our information down, and I'd like to share some of those highlights with you tonight. First, we looked at the Bible, the book that has recorded God's existence. Now, for those of you who maybe aren't sold on the validity of the Bible just yet, listen to these things that I'm about to tell you. Maybe some of the facts you've never heard before. Maybe they'll change your mind to whether or not the Bible's reliable. We're going to go over a lot here, and there's a lot of numbers, so if I stumble over myself, give me a break. Let's go. In approximately 700 BC, so this is 700 years before Christ was even born, the prophet Micah named the tiny village of Bethlehem as the birthplace of Israel's Messiah. This was fulfilled through the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. The probability of this ever happening is 1 in 100,000. Let's go on. In the 5th century BC, a prophet named Zechariah declared that the Messiah would be betrayed for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver, and also that this money would be used to buy a burial ground for Jerusalem's poor foreigners. Bible writers and secular historians both record 30 pieces of silver as the sum paid to Judas Iscariot for betraying Jesus. And they indicate that, in fact, the money went to purchase a potter's field used, just as predicted, for the burial of Jerusalem's poor aliens. The probability of this ever happening? 1 in 100 billion. This is getting pretty cool. One more for you. Some 400 years before the crucifixion was invented by the Romans invented the cross, and this is before that ever happened, both Israel's king David and the prophet Zechariah described the Messiah's death in words that perfectly depict the mode of execution. Furthermore, they said that the body would be pierced and that none of the bones would be broken. Contrary to customary procedure in cases of crucifixion. Again, historians and New Testament writers confirm the fulfillment. Jesus of Nazareth died on a Roman cross, and his extraordinarily quick death eliminated the need for the breaking of bones. A spear was then thrust into his side to verify that he was indeed dead. The probability of this ever happening? 1 in 10 trillion. And guess what? Happens in the Bible. Now I could continue to show you biblical prophecies to prove the Bible's reliability. But then we'd probably be here all night. Sorry. We'd probably be here all night. So I want to now go over an argument that I hear a lot from secular historians and other historians, that the Bible is unreliable because it was written so long ago and was likely changed by Christians over these periods of time that it must be skewed somehow. It just couldn't be. Well, let's go over that. I'm going to use a word. Hold on, let me try and do something real quick. Maybe that'll help. I don't know. I'm going to talk about a word. The word is autographa, which means the distance of time between when a historical document was written and the first recorded manuscript. Nothing I can do. Really loud.
So let's compare the autographa of the Bible with other renowned historical pieces of literature that historians agree to be fact. Julius Caesar wrote a book about the Gallic Wars, which is regarded by historians as the definitive proof for these wars.
Thanks. Thanks.
Keep going.
I got you. We've got our great pastor working sound back there. Okay, so like I said, this was written by Julius Caesar about the Gallic Wars, and the autographa of this is 1,000 years. So between the time Julius Caesar actually wrote the book about the Gallic Wars that is regarded as history, there is 1,000-year gap that we can't come up with. Aristotle wrote his Poetics around 343 BC. The closest original manuscript was written 1,400 years afterwards. And now, I was taught about Aristotle all the time in high school. Wasn't taught about Jesus. Sophocles, 1,400 years. Euripides, 1,500 years. All writers that are regarded by historians as historians. The New Testament, you ask? Well, from the time of the original writings to the oldest original manuscript depicting not only that Jesus lived, but that he cured people, that he performed miracles, that he was crucified and then was raised from the dead. 50 to 150 years. Why is this? Well, you see, the disciples were with Jesus when everything happened. So they were able to write down and pass on these writings with astounding accuracy. Now, Christians, we know that we have truth on our side. Historically, our Bible is drastically more reliable than most of the other works of antiquity that we've discussed tonight. Facts and evidence, they're great. But they're not nearly as important as actually allowing Jesus to to enter your heart and become Lord and Savior of your life. The last few points I'm going to make about how God is real, how he's alive in our lives tonight, are some of the most important points that I'm going to teach you tonight. The professor that you saw in the video, well, he eventually comes forth and lets us know why he's an atheist. And it's because at the tender age of 11, his mother passed away of cancer. And ever since, he just couldn't forgive God for taking away such a wonderful woman in his life. As some of you know, a couple months ago, someone very dear to me passed away, my aunt. She was a really influential person in my life, and we shared almost everything together. And I find that one of the biggest faith killers in everyone's Christian walk today is the loss of a loved one. Some of you here tonight might feel like the professor in the video, believing that a God that would take away someone you love is not a God worth serving at all. You feel like me when my aunt died. But tonight, I want to challenge you to think about the things that truly made you love them. Picture the important things to you in your head. Think about why you love them. And when you have them in your head, tell me that there is no God. Husbands, turn. Look into the eyes of your wife. Tell me there's no God. Parents, look at your children running around. Look at them putting on dramas from the day they were born to the day that they grow up. Look at them. Try and tell me that there's no God. You see, there is a God. And he's not only the creator of everything, but he's a father. He cares for you. The Bible tells us so, and we know, after all that information I just hounded on you, that the Bible's accurate, and it says he loves you unconditionally. But we also learned that just because something is true does not mean that everyone will jump on board and embrace it. Incredibly, some people will take the truth that we learned tonight, and they will hate it. And they will fight with everything they have against it. Some people are just crazy. And then some are crazy for Christ.
Well, if God's not dead, and he certainly isn't, then we are called to fight the fight of letting people know that. This year, we were challenged in FUEL to let the world know God exists and to stand up for our beliefs. Will it be hard? Yeah, sometimes it'll be very hard. Will it cost us at times? I can tell you from experience it's cost me. But for me, truth is everything, and there is nothing more important I can share with people than the truth about God, the relationship he wants to have with us, and the life waiting for us after this one. Since God is not dead, we have to tell the world about him. One of our littlest West Virginians really showed us how to do this. He was asked at school to show how he could help the earth. So he drew this. Now, I know it's kind of hard to see, but that's his FUELS group outing at Ocean Grove, where we helped clean up the beach after Superstorm Sandy. So that's all of us standing next to each other, holding garbage bags, cleaning up the beach. And there were big sand dunes that day, which is why that middle one's there. But to be honest, this would not have been my first thought on how to help the earth. But you know what? It's truth. Not only is this an example of helping to keep the earth clean, but also a way to show others I'm part of a family of people who serve a living God, and I say that unashamed with boldness. But what happens when we are questioned when living for God? How do we react when someone asks us, why did you give that guy food? It's obvious he's faking. Or, why won't you come drinking with us tonight? How can you believe in a God with so much hate and suffering in this world? There are times in our lives when we will run into questions like these while living for God, and showing others that he is not dead. And it is times like this that we are called to defend our faith and stand up for our beliefs. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." There are many doubters in this world, and there are many people who are angry or upset at God, and they will challenge our faith. And I know that situations like that can cause us to feel uncomfortable, it can cause us to feel lonely, and even leave us discouraged at times. But remember, God is always with us, even when we are the only ones standing up for him. And he will help us through these situations, but we need to know our information. We need to stay active with reading our Bible and going to church and to small groups. Doing these things allows us to retain new information about God, and this information will come back to us when we need it. You see, Christians are constantly being persecuted. In fact, the Bible warns us that this will happen in John 15:20. It says, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." And verse 21 goes on to say, "They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." You see, Jesus is telling us that when our faith is being challenged, it is because the challenger does not know God. And when you don't know someone, it's easy to make incorrect assumptions. So think of it this way. I am a huge New York Giants fan. I know of Eli Manning, that he's Big Blue's quarterback, and there are instances, sometimes more than none, where I get upset at his choice of passing. But I don't know Eli Manning or why he felt that play was the best choice. People know of God, but they do not know him personally or his reasons for allowing an incident to happen in their life. So they get mad or upset and want to challenge believers of their faith. This is why we need to be ready and know our information, because God can then use us to help answer some of those tougher questions that people may have and potentially lead them to Christ. Being bold for Christ is a must, but as we have learned this year, there's often a balance in things. Yes, we must be bold and informed, but we must also be gracious and loving. And unfortunately, I learned this the hard way. When I was in going from 6th to 7th grade, I moved to a new town and I started going to a new school. And I started getting many friends, you know, all different kinds of people. And eventually, there was this one kid who I used to hang out with all the time. We'd go hang out at night, weekends, school. And while I was hanging out with him, another friend of ours, Jake, had asked me to come to Westbridge where I found God. And I was so excited and happy about that that I wanted to just let the whole world know about Jesus and what he did for us. So naturally, I started telling my friends. And this friend, once I told him about God, I then found out that he's agnostic. So he didn't believe in God. So, you know, I didn't know what that meant at first. So when I asked him if he can elaborate, you know, he told me he didn't believe in God. He believed in evolution over creation. So right there, I cut him off. I started explaining, well, no, the Bible says this, and quickly it turned into a debate. The debate became an argument, and eventually we just ended up not really being friends. We don't hang out as much anymore. I hardly talk to him. So I had made a big mistake. See, I was a new Christian, and I got so upset about how my friend refused to believe in God, despite the proof I was giving him. Because, you know, I would use facts and use proof to disprove some of the theories he had, but it wasn't going anywhere. So I would get extremely defensive to the point where, like I said, I would get mad. Well, that was where my problem was. When we stand up for our beliefs, we never want to win the argument, but lose the person. Bold truth must be coupled to radical grace to be effective. It's like the old saying goes, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Had I figured out what underlying problem was holding my friend back from believing in God, and had I known my information by reading the Bible, by seeking wisdom from leaders and elders, and by growing at small groups through fellowship with friends and other believers, then I could have potentially used truth to, at the very least, plant a seed in my friend's heart that God's not dead, that he is alive and he is real. A lot of times we think God himself is out there doing every house call, knocking on people's hearts, and that we need to just sit there and wait. Well, as we learned this year, God's not dead. And he wants us to tell that to the world so that each one of us has a part in that incredible mission.
Well, like Joe said before, God has a mission for each one of us. We have a job to do in this mission. The final point we would like to share with you tonight is the challenge our fuel group received. This challenge is, you or I may be the only Jesus people ever get to see. See, Jesus talked about working side by side with us. He called it being yoked together. That's where two strong oxen are connected side by side to do hard work as a team. Well, God wants us to be his partner, sharing the good news of his love, yoked with him, sharing his forgiveness and acceptance to the people he brings into our lives. After all, you or I may be the only Jesus people ever get to see. We know we have the truth that God is not dead in our back pocket. We know God wants us to be bold with our faith, but the mission can still feel very scary. For David in the drama, his mission was in a coffee shop. But not every mission is the same. For me, God gave me a 4-year mission in a locker room at Belvedere High School. 3 years ago, I walked into the locker room as just some small, scrawny kid and asked the coach if I could play high school football. I knew no one on the team, but the coach said yes, and my 4-year mission began. I may be the only Jesus these guys ever get to see. Over the past 3 years, I have come to love this team and those teammates. We laugh together, we have cried together, and we have lived the adventure of football and life together. The brotherhood we have made is so strong that two boys would let go of their Saturday night just to come see some pastor kid preach. See, I don't try to be anything special, and I never try to act like I know everything. I'm just myself. See, but with God pulling his side of the yoke, my job is to simply live out my Christian faith in front of these guys uncompromisingly. You know, I'll tell you, the conversations I've had with these guys are endless and wide-ranging. They ask about God. They ask about why I live a wholesome life and what it is like. They ask what I believe about dating, what I believe about girls, and anything else that comes to their minds. And I mean anything. But as we learned in Fuel, I may be the only Jesus people ever get to see. So when my friends ask me, I just tell them the truth, and I always invite them to church. Several have come, and I hope to see many more over this year. But no matter what happens, I will shout long and loud, God is not dead. In fact, I pray you even see him walking among a group of football players in Belvedere High School this year. See, this is my 4-year mission for now, and I love it.
Our God is not dead. He is surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. It is our prayer that you may have even seen God tonight. Maybe you've seen God in a young boy's picture. Maybe you saw God in the heart of one of our young people trying to explain the Bible to you. Maybe you saw it in a joyful and excited heart of one person who wanted to be in youth night tonight. Like I said at the beginning, we were challenged by the idea that God is easy to ignore. But we pray that you will not do that, but instead, you will talk to God, that you will seek God, and most of all, you will embrace God.
Lord, tonight we lift you high. We thank you that you are the God who battled the grave for us and overcame. We thank you that you are the God who is alive, and that because of you, death has lost its sting. We praise you, God. We praise you for what you've done in our lives, and we know that you are alive because you've changed us. And God, I pray that as we leave this place, we will show the world that we serve a living God. thank you for these young people. We thank you that we see you shine through them. We praise you tonight. Amen. Amen. We'll see you next week.